I want to talk about angels. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. We'll be referring to that passage as we continue in our studies this evening. We're going to talk about the desire of angels. Angels have a desire for our souls, just as God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit does. Peter points this out in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 12. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, mankind can be so indifferent towards salvation that some people out here don't care. They don't care about their salvation. And that's tragic, because they'll have to answer to God, to Jesus in particular, on the day of judgment about their salvation. Webster, in his dictionary, defines salvation as the saving a man from the power and effects of sin. Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, defines salvation thusly. He says, rescue from the danger or destruction. Deliverance from the punitive wrath of God at the judgment of the last day. Salvation is a very important issue in our lives, because that determines where we're going to spend eternity. That's the reason angels have a desire and an interest in our souls. In the first place, I want us to look at Peter's explanation of salvation. When we look at verse 10 of what we just read, we see Peter talks about grace. Grace unto you. He said, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace or God's plan for mankind. Ultimately, it would be through His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is defined as the unmerited favor of God. And grace involves the demonstration and revelation of God's will to mankind, to you and me in particular tonight. Grace was demonstrated in the sufferings of Christ in verse 11 of our text. Talked about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It was a grace expounded and shown by God. You look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The writer would say, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he by the grace of God tasted death for every man, you and me tonight. Grace has been revealed. It was revealed by God. Verse 12 of our text said, unto whom Well, now whom was it revealed? Well, Christ, from Christ, Christ gave it to the apostles, to the 11. He said it was revealed. It was revealed to them, and that they would go about teaching this grace, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we can see how that this passage talks about the grace of God. It talks about how grace was revealed. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This grace that God has, or this unmerited favor which He's demonstrated to you and I, has appeared to everybody through the Word. Teach it us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now this is our response to the grace of God. That we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we should live soberly, godly, righteously on the earth. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we could see the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we see grace has been revealed through the Word, and Peter said salvation involves the grace of God. Peter also said salvation involves the redemption from our sins by Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we can see how Peter talks about what is important. What's important to us? How do we get redemption from our sins? Let's see what he says. "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain or empty conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He said, this is how we get redemption, through the blood of Christ. This was a complete sacrifice. This was a perfect sacrifice, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So redemption from sin entails the blood of Christ then. But when a person chooses to serve sin, sin enslaves the soul. Look at Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. There were some people in Rome, the church at Rome, that had been in this position, but they've obeyed the gospel. He said, Paul would start out by saying, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin." He says, you were made free from sin. What did you put in place of serving the world? He said, you put in place, you became the servants of righteousness. Became the servants of righteousness. You know, in that passage of Scripture, when Paul said, servants of sin, the American Standard Version renders that word bond servant. Person is a bond servant to sin. So therefore, people that live in sin, that practice sin, are bondservants to sin. But they don't have to stay like that. They can be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become servants of righteousness. So salvation means that a man is bought from the bondage of sin. And this was done through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, we all know that passage. When Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And we see there's great hope there. We see there's great hope from sin, because God has given us a way of escape by being baptized, by being obedient, by continuing to be obedient unto God, unto His Son, that we can continue to walk in newness of our lives. We continue to walk just like we started our walk, our Christian walk, after we was baptized. You remember the time you was baptized? As greatest day or night of your life, because you have made an important decision. You had started your journey toward heaven. Great decision. But then you can continue on that journey tonight. You can walk and continue to walk in newness of life. You can continue to walk with God hand in hand. Salvation also involves purification of the soul, cleansing of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and the unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He said, you've chosen to obey the gospel. You've chosen to walk with God. You chose to purify your souls that day you obeyed the gospel. He said, but also you chose also to have fellowship or genuine love with the brethren. And you love each other as children of God fervently with a pure heart, he says. Purification is very necessary for salvation. Because sin defiles the conscience of a man. If somebody has sin in their lives, they're not pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer would say, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Which he's talking about baptism there. But he said, even after baptism, let's continue to draw near to God with a true heart, with an honest heart. And this honest heart will be full of faith. Jim was talking this morning about faith, about why people question their faith. You can draw near to God and you can have complete faith in Him. And then you can know that you're walking with God hand in hand. Purification of the soul, Peter said, saves one from being purged. The saved ones have been purged or have their sins cleansed from their souls. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. The writer would talk about Jesus. And he wasn't talking about angels. He talked about angels here. He said, being made so much better than the angels. Who's made so much better than the angels? Jesus. He says, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus saves us from sin by his precious blood. Sin corrupts a man. Sin defiles a man. So saved ones have been purged or cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. And we can see that in this passage of Scripture that sin destroys mankind. But Hebrews 1 and 4 talks about Jesus is better than even the angels. 2 Peter 1 and 9 of our text said, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it wasn't from our text, but anyway, it said, we've been purged from our old sins. Our old sins. We've been purged from those sins which we were guilty of and exposed to before Almighty God. In the second place, prophets foretold God's plan of salvation. In our text in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, it said the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. What was the source of the prophet's message? Verse 12 says, to whom it was revealed. God revealed the message to the prophets in the Old Testament. And their message did not originate with the prophets themselves. The message of the prophets did not originate with them. We look at 2 Peter now, 1:21. And that tells us where prophecy came from. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So we establish the fact it's not from the prophets then. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophets were given the message by God. And as God gave them the message, they spoke as they were, as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit guided them. The prophets were God's spokesmen. They were God's spokesmen in behalf of God. For example, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. There was the angel that came to Joseph and talking about that Mary would have a son. She'll call his name Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, not all this was done that might be fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now, if you look at that verse, in the King James, where it says, they might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord, the American Standard Version says, by the Lord. And then when the King James says, by the prophet, the American Standard says, renders it through the prophet. So we can see that God used the prophets to communicate His Word, to give His Word as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophets were witnesses of the coming of the Lord. We find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. We said, to him gave he all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It was prophesied that there'll be one Jesus come to the earth, and that through his name whosoever believeth and is and obedient to the truth of God would receive remission of sins in his life. So we can see that the prophets also not only were witnesses, but they foretold the Lord's sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, our text talks about that. Talks about the sufferings of Christ. That's what they prophesied about. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Jesus talked about, thus is written that the Christ should suffer. And after he suffers, he shall rise from the dead. Other passages of scripture in the Old Testament, which we won't look at tonight, but at your convenience, look at Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm 22, both of those passages talk about the Lord's sufferings. Talk about the prophecy concerning the sufferings of Jesus. But the prophets were a very integral part of God's plan of salvation. And we could see that the prophets and angels were very instrumental in delivering the message to mankind. Thirdly, now we've looked at Peter's explanation of salvation. We've looked at how the prophets foretold God's plan of salvation. Now we're going to look at the apostles proclaim God's plan of salvation. And we could see what the apostles did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Let's go back to our text. Verse 12. Talks about the gospel. He says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven. You see, all these issues, salvation, the prophets, God's spokesman, revealing God's plan of salvation, and how the apostles proclaim a plan of salvation, all these issues that the angels desire to look into. They desire to know about. The apostles' proclamation or delivering of the gospel of Christ was good or glad tidings. The apostles were gospel preachers. They were not worldly philosophers. They were not social workers. It wasn't in their job description to solve the world's social problems. It was to go and preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That was their mission. And the mission has not changed to Christians tonight. Christians are still to go out and proclaim the word, teach the word. Because in Mark 16 and 15, Jesus commissioned them to preach the gospel. And the gospel did not originate with the apostles, however. It did not originate with them. Jesus gave us the gospel. Let's look at some areas in which it did originate. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. The gospel did not originate with the apostles, but it was received the message by revelation. Paul said that in this passage. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't learn this when I was growing up. I didn't have teaching. You know where he learned it? Road to Damascus. Saw Jesus personally. And then Jesus said, go into Damascus, and it should be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias, he wasn't too sure about Saul. But God convinced him that he needed to go talk to him. And he was obeyed the gospel, and from that day forward, he became the great apostle Paul. But he received the message by revelation from God, from Christ. The gospel did not originate with the apostles, but it was a recorded message by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's the word inspiration means? It means God breathed. Every word of the Bible is authorized of God. It's personally been authoritative from God. All scripture. And this scripture is profitable. Paul told Timothy it's profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All facets of life. And then Jesus promised the apostles, or his disciples when he was on the earth, that they would be guided by the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. So they had a guide. They had a guide, and this was the Holy Spirit. Paul affirmed that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles as they preached the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul said, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, we receive from the Holy Spirit the things which are God, that we might know what we need to preach about. All these issues, as I said, that angels desire to look into. Salvation. Prophets foretold God's plan of salvation. The apostles proclaimed God's plan of salvation. So we can see even angels are involved in man's salvation. Let's look at some of the things which angels did do. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel came unto the shepherds in the field and made this announcement. The angels pronounced the birth of the Savior. An angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Angels announced about the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. There was an angel there. And that angel said, "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." He's not here. Angel made the announcement. Angel made the announcement about his birth. Angel made the announcement about his resurrection. And then there were two men with white apparel had come and announced to the 11, or angels, they proclaimed the Lord's second coming. You'll find this in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. After these two angels in the form of men, said unto the disciples, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And then angels know about man's salvation. Luke 15 and 10 said, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels are rejoicing when one repents of sins. When one gives up sin and embraces the way of God. Angels are very interested about your salvation, about my salvation. And then angels minister unto heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The writer said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation?" Angels have a great interest in our salvation. As we looked in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Of our text, it says, "Which the angels desire to look into." Angels desire to look into God's mercy, into God's grace, into God's justice, into God's judgment, and into man's salvation. Men cannot afford to be indifferent and unconcerned about that which heaven and God and the angels are so interested in, which is us, our souls. Salvation should challenge our minds to keep our lives right before God. Fill our hearts with love and with obedience unto God, and demand our obedience unto God. Psalm which we're about to sing, "Amazing Grace." Let's look at that song just a minute. Let's look at the first verse of that song. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Does that fit you tonight? Does that fit you that God's amazing grace is interested in your soul? The angels are interested in your soul? This amazing grace can save you tonight. You don't have to go out of this building unprepared to meet God, but you can be found it spiritually. You don't have to be blind, but you can still see. But what you have to do is be obedient to God. If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that tonight, because, as I said, The angels in heaven rejoice when one repents, when one obeys the gospel. You need to come and repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ to be buried in baptism. Or deny as a child of God you haven't been living right. And you see that through the presentation of this lesson, that see angels and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all interested in your soul and you won't do something about it. Get rid of your sins. Make a rededication of your life before Him. And if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that tonight while together we stand and sing. Won't you come?